Good day to everyone. I'll be covering a passage of scripture today that Pastor Tim will be hitting shortly is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. God's word says, "A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint."
And good morning, family. We have our ninth sermon from the book of 1 Timothy, and today it is entitled Continue in Faith and Love, chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, as our brother Alan read. Through our study of Timothy, we are learning that the church is to be properly organized, not helter-skelter, but properly organized, with the various members of the church functioning in their proper role. As Paul wrote in this first letter, chapter 3, verse 15, "I write so you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." And this is the goal, not just so the church will be finely organized, but that each person will be functioning in the role that they ought to be, acting and behaving as they ought to. How one ought to properly conduct himself as a member of the household of God is further explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to turn there, I'll give you a moment. I'm going to read verses 12 and 14 through 18. Again, we're looking to this passage of Scripture to see how the church is to conduct themselves in the household of God when they gather together. And it says, 1 Corinthians 12:12. "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." Verse 14. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Each member is placed in the body to fulfill their particular function as a member of the body of Christ. In using the human body to illustrate the church as the body of Christ, it is easy to understand how God employs the various members of the church in various ways, each to fulfill their individual role for the collective good of the church, and of course, for the joy of the husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can comprehend the chaos that would ensue should the various members decide not to serve as Christ calls them, determining instead to function in a way other than they are called, as the Corinthians passage expressed, with various members trying to carry out the same function as other members, or saying that because they're not gifted in one way or another, that they're not a part of the body, therefore they won't participate. And can you imagine the disarray that would follow if the right foot said, "I refuse to function as the right foot, but I will function as the left foot"? What would it be like to have two left feet? Some of us kind of know, don't we? We see that each individual member is designed to function properly for the good of the entire body, and should one refuse to fulfill their calling, then the entire body suffers. Church, as individual members of the church, we are called to fulfill distinct roles, and thus it is important and necessary for the orderly worship of the church that rather than denying our God-given role, and rather than trying to pick up a role that does not belong to us, it is important that we assume and excel in our specific calling. The human body that does not function well has a member that in some way is malfunctioning, and because of this, the entire body suffers. The family that does not function well has a member or members that are in some way not filling their individual role, and on their account, the entire family suffers. The church that is dysfunctional has members who refuse to function as Christ called and gifted them, failing to fulfill their role for the good of the whole, for the glory of Christ. Proper order requires that each one submit to their God-ordained station in life, with each one fulfilling their proper role, and if not, disorder prevails and worship suffers. God's design for proper organization is vital to the orderly function of the church, for the maturity of the church, for the health and well-being of the church, and for the purity of the worship of the church. And this is why Paul instructs Timothy, so that each member of the body would fulfill their specific role, exercising their particular gift, doing so as glad worship unto Christ. Introduction that you have on your handout. As we enter the text at 1 Timothy 2:11, we find Paul continuing to give instructions specific to women in regard to their part in the corporate worship of the church. How after properly adorning themselves by means of good works of godliness, they are to continue in worship as is fitting the Christian woman who makes a claim to godliness. Though the women of this congregation of Heritage Christian Fellowship are to be commended, and I sincerely mean that as you ladies already apply the principles of this text, for which, of course, we give God much thanks, may it be then that by this text you are further encouraged in what you already know, how as a woman you are to worship in the corporate setting in the orderly manner as here defined by Christ. At the same time, it is my prayer that the men will learn to lovingly encourage their wives and the women of this congregation in proper worship, coming alongside of them, commending them, respecting them for who they are, appreciating the distinctive ways in which they can worship Christ. May the men understand the unique role women play in the corporate worship of the church and encourage them in it. My dear family, this is a text of love meant to instruct us in true and proper worship, teaching us to take our place in the body of Christ, that we may then appreciate one another's calling and coming together worship our Lord in word and function. Again, this is a text of love meant not to put women, the women of the church, down or in any way to demean women, but rather to exalt them in their God-ordained role as true worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to this text and there's moaning and there's groaning, which I haven't heard here, by the way, they are viewing, whoever moans and groans over this, views this wrongly. And we need to view it rightly. As a side note, T asked me Wednesday night, he said, "Hey, what songs would you like for us to sing on Sunday morning according to your text?" And I said, "I don't know. Do you know any songs that say women need to be silent in the church?" Maybe you could say, "Okay, everybody sing except the women. They're going to be silent in the church." Daniel Yu was standing there, and I said, "Daniel, maybe you could modify some of our songs and change the words, and we'll be sure to credit you for that." We were kind of laughing about that. Anyway, here we are. Roman numeral 1, the purity of the corporate worship of the church is dependent upon the godliness of the women in attendance. Now, we know it just doesn't depend upon the women. It depends upon the men, too. But according to the scripture, as we're reading, the purity of the corporate worship of the church is dependent upon the godliness of the women in attendance. Women play a role in our worship. And as we have this instruction, 1 Timothy 2, verse 11, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. In this world, such topics as womanly submissiveness and quietness are controversial and offensive to many. And it is no wonder, as men have abused such texts as this, and women have rebelled against it, not wanting to be quietly submissive, but offended by such a statement. The problem being that Satan is the ruler of this world. But church, we are not of this world, for we are citizens of the heavenly kingdom where Christ rules and reigns. So though the world be offended over this text, the true problem lies in their heart, not in the text. We are not offended by these words of God, and because we are not of this world, but we are of Christ, having our hearts made right by Christ. William Hendrickson puts this well. Though these words and their parallel in 1 Corinthians 14:33 through 35 may sound unfriendly, in reality, they are the very opposite. In fact, they are expressive of a feeling of tender sympathy and basic understanding. They mean, let a woman not enter a sphere of activity for which, by impression of her very creation, she is not suited. Let not a bird try to dwell underwater. Let not a fish try to live on land. Let not a woman yearn to exercise authority over man by lecturing him in public worship. For the sake of both herself and of the spiritual welfare of the church, such unholy tampering with divine authority is forbidden. Now, so there is no misunderstanding. These verses are in the imperative mood, which makes them compulsory. Compliance here is compulsory. While the instruction is stated kindly, as in, let a woman quietly receive instruction, we should not take this gracious verbiage as less than emphatic. This is a problem we face when we come to people instructing them gently. They want to refuse it. You must not be serious. Why is it we always have to get in somebody's face to get their attention? It shouldn't be that way, especially in the household of God. Amen? So this is a problem we face. When we come to people instructing them gently, they refuse it, making a stern rebuke more necessary. But such is not to be the case with those women who make a claim to godliness, for they hear the word of God, and lifting up holy hands, they do the word of God without wrath or dissension. The woman of God hears the word of God and does the word of God, and so they receive the gentle word in gentleness, making a stern approach unnecessary. As Proverbs 1:2 encourages, one who is wise receives instruction in wise behavior. Let a woman quietly receive instruction. The word quiet, first and foremost, addresses the disposition of the heart. For the one who is quiet of heart, who is at peace with her God and secure in Christ, is freed to outwardly display that which lies inwardly: peace, calm, quietness of soul. Such a secured woman is confident and able to quietly receive instruction. The issue here, then, is not that certain women tend to be more outspoken, and that's just their personality, but here, the quietness is an issue of the heart that has been made right and is satisfied in Christ. To receive instruction, then, is to learn. In the corporate worship of the church, the woman is to take up a role as a quiet, instructable learner. Well, it may not be obvious to us here in the 21st century, it is somewhat remarkable that Paul was saying that the women were to share in the life of the church by learning, something that was frowned upon in their day. It was even stated by some that some religious, especially of some certain groups, religious teachers refused to teach women. They wouldn't even talk to them, wouldn't even teach them, thought they were unteachable. So when the church assembles for the ministry of the word, the women are to be in attendance, and they are to be in attendance worshiping as quiet learners, receiving instruction with entire submissiveness. The term submissiveness denotes an active lining up under another. Submission to an equal who has been given authority for the sake of order is a high calling, for we see this very thing in the Lord Jesus Christ as he subjected himself to the Father, saying, I only speak what the Father speaks, I only do what the Father says. Jesus lining up under the Father. Do we think less of Jesus for submitting to the Father? Do we see him as a lesser being because he submitted to the Father? And the answer is no, emphatically no. But instead, we are amazed and thankful for the way Christ humbled himself in full voluntary submissiveness to the Father. Such submissiveness, then, is a credit when voluntarily carried out at the will of God for the glory of God. And this is what we must keep before us. Why am I doing what I'm doing? And when it's ever before us, this is for the glory of God, it becomes much clearer to us why we do it and an encouragement to do what is right. The one who quietly learns in all submissiveness is the one who, as a quiet learner, subjects themselves to the teacher and the teaching. The idea is that of an equal, voluntarily lining up under the instruction of another who has been gifted with the responsibility and the authority to teach. This is for order's sake. The woman does not assume the role of teacher over the corporate gathering, but rather she gladly takes up the role of submissive following by quietly learning. Though this submission is commanded of the godly woman, nevertheless, she is to take up her calling gladly, voluntarily, not as one coerced. No, we're not trying to twist anybody's arm. We're saying, here's Christ. Let's follow him. It is entirely possible for one to follow the letter of the instruction by quietly learning, but at the same time to fail at the spirit of the instruction by failing to submit with voluntary joy. There is no place for resentment in true worship. One can appear to be sitting there calmly when truly they're seething inside. There's no worship in that. This is how the women who make a claim to godliness are to truly worship, by quietly receiving instruction, not with the partial submissiveness of a mere outward show, but with entire submissiveness, the submissiveness of a sincere, heartfelt love for Christ. Now, to be sure, this submissiveness is not a call to surrender the mind. It is not a call to surrender the conscience. It is not a call to never again make a proper judgment. It is not a call not to think for yourself. But it is to contribute to the orderly worship of the church by learning in a righteous, orderly manner. God is not calling women to mindlessness, but to mindfulness. The women are called to quietly receive instruction in entire submissiveness. Now, ladies, if you haven't quite mastered this, then be not discouraged, but rather confess your struggles to Christ and ask God for wisdom and strength. And dear one, he will provide, and what joy will fill your soul in these things. Let us confess our sins and weaknesses one to another, and let us lift our voices in prayer and thanksgiving, and church, God will hear our prayer. He will grant our request for the purity of Christ's bride and her worship. Now, we must consider the responsibility that this command to women places upon the men. What role the men play in this? My brothers, if women are to learn with quietness of heart and glad submission, and that is their role, then it is our role to love them and to care for them and to watch over them and to protect them. We must consider our role in worship, which is to lead in public prayer and public teaching. As the third chapter instructs, men are called to be overseers who fill the role of pastor-teacher. While many men relish in the idea, now I will say sinfully relish in the idea that the women are to submit to them, the same man views that exhortation in fear and trembling, realizing the great responsibility God has placed upon them, entrusting to them, the women to them, as stewards, for which God will indeed hold us accountable. Men are to lead in corporate prayer and the ministry of the word. Men, as the women are called to line up under us as leaders, so are we called to lead. From whom shall they quietly learn if the men don't teach? To whom shall the women submit if the men won't lead? The call for the women to submit intensifies the seriousness of the call for the man to lead. Men, in leading in the ministry of prayer, in the ministry of the word, we find out how serious it is then. Because the women are called to listen and to learn. This is a far more serious matter than many Christians comprehend. In the ministry of the word, the divine is at work. Teaching in the context of the church isn't mere human communication, but it is a means by which God communicates to us. And where men do not properly instruct the church, and where women do not receive the teaching of the word in quiet submissiveness, communication and worship is hindered. Letter A, that Christ would be glorified in his assembled church, the women of the church are to take up their God-ordained role as calm-hearted learners who, in a spirit of submissiveness toward Christ, quietly receive the teaching of his word. What if a woman has a question? Well, let her ask, just in the proper way. Amen? Easy enough. Having instructed the women to quietly learn with entire submissiveness, Paul wrote, verse 12, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." What's the context? The context is in the gathered church. Having stated how women are to receive the teachings of the church, Paul now states what a woman is not to do in regard to teaching in the corporate setting. Women are not to teach or exercise authority over man, but are to remain quiet. Now, because Paul writes graciously saying, "But I do not allow," rather than "it is commanded," some errantly think that this is Paul's rule and not Christ's. But dear one, Paul is writing as the Holy Spirit breathes out the word of God to him. So whatever is here written is what the Spirit breathed out. Paul is writing as an apostle of Christ Jesus according to the commandment of God. He states that in the very first opening of the letter. When Paul says, "I do not allow," he is saying Christ does not allow. This command cannot be dismissed as Paul's personal preference, but it must be received as the will of Christ for his church, as these are Spirit-breathed words. What is it that is not allowed in the New Testament church? A woman is not allowed to teach or exercise authority over a man. As Douglas Moo explains in the book, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, he writes, "The word teach is used in the New Testament mainly to denote the careful transmission of the tradition concerning Jesus Christ and the authoritative proclamation of God's will to believers. In the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, the word teaching always has this restrictive sense of authoritative doctrinal instruction. Thus, it makes sense that Paul ties teaching with the exercise of authority. To teach, as is spoken of here, is to exercise the authority through the proclamation of the word of God. When at the gathering of the saints one begins to proclaim the word of God, they are exercising authority over the hearer. This is not permitted for women, for if a woman were to proclaim the word of God in the mixed company of a Sunday morning gathering, she would be exercising authority over a man. That, dear ones, is outside Christ's established order for his church, and therefore it is prohibited. In the context of the church, a woman authoritatively teaching a man is a misrepresentation of the Christ-church relationship. The act of a woman authoritatively teaching a man illustrates that the church authoritatively teaches Christ. And we know that that doesn't happen. A woman may well have something to teach a man. In fact, my wife has taught me many things. And a woman may well share that with a man, of course, but not as one who has authority over men in the context of the gathering of the church through the authoritative instructional proclamation of the doctrines of Scripture. As Christ communicated his will for his church through Paul, his chosen apostle, this is forbidden. Women in the corporate setting are not to stand up and teach the men. May a woman share with a man, even teaching him something from the Scripture? Well, yes, of course. In the right context, with the right demeanor, for Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside so as to explain the way of God to him more accurately. But had Priscilla taken up the pulpit and preached to Apollos at the church gathering, she would have been quite out of order. There is a place in a right way. Indeed, we know that the older women are to teach the younger women. And women are called to teach the children, even as Paul commended Timothy to his grandmother and mother who taught him the scripture. Most certainly we understand that women can teach and are to teach, but properly so, as ordained by Christ. She may teach in many settings, but in the corporate setting, she's to remain silent with gladness of heart, being a happy learner. When gathering with the saints, she is to fulfill the role of learner, exemplifying the relationship of the church to Christ, remaining calm, demanding no attention of herself, not causing her voice to be heard, never usurping authority over man, for to do such is to say the church has authority over Christ. Let her be. That her Savior would be most glorified, the woman who makes a claim to godliness is glad to learn quietly, never usurping authority over men by teaching the word in a mixed church gathering. Her loving and reverent concern for a proper representation of Christ in his church compels her to subject herself to the authority of the word. On what foundation does this instruction stand? Now, this is enlightening. Why is it this way? What's the foundation of this truth, this principle? Verses 13 and 14. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. These directives for proper worship of the church and the distinct roles which men and women are to fulfill within the context of the gathered church, these directives are not temporal, being based upon some passing circumstance, or written to address some particular cultural issue that affected the church at the time and place of the writing. No. But these directives are irrevocably based and permanently established upon the eternal word of God. Why are men called to be leaders of the church and women called to subject themselves to their God-ordained leadership? Because as God, of his own good pleasure and sovereign choice, created mankind, he made the man first and the woman second. As he created in an orderly fashion, so is his creation to reflect that order, especially in the church. God created man first, revealing that he created man to lead, and created woman second from out of the man, revealing that he created her to follow. In that, it is shown that the woman is not to be in subjection to the man because she was the first to fall into sin, which many teach. I do not. But she is to subject herself to the man because from the beginning God designed it that way. So many women will say, I hate it that it's like this. I wish Eve hadn't sinned. It was like that before Eve sinned. Okay? The woman's role of subjection to the man is not some punishment which God put upon the woman, but is that by which he meant to lovingly care for her, protecting her. Though through the fall, the relationship between man and woman has been damaged and made difficult, nevertheless, that was not God's original intent. And though the fall has harmed this relationship, in Christ it is to be restored to its proper place, elevated to the high place God originally intended. So how do we get there? How do we get to that place of restoration where our relationships with each other mirror the relationships that Adam and Eve had before the fall? How do we get there? We realize that the fall has affected us, that we are men and women of sin, and that we need a Savior, and that we cry out to that Savior day and night, asking him to help us and to show us that way. And let me tell you something. Christ will restore the relationship to what God intended it to be. Amen. We need the gospel day by day. Amen. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, 8, and 9, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now, if our thinking is that the man is the head of the woman because she sinned first, then we have to apply that to this context, and it doesn't work. Christ is the head of every man. Why? Because man sinned? No, because he's Jesus. We always want to say it's because of the negative. No, it's because of the positive. He's the head of every man because he's Jesus. Amen? The man is the head of the woman. Why? Because she sinned? No, because that's the order that God created. God's the head of Christ. Why? Because Christ sinned? Certainly not. Because there's order. And the Father instructs the Son. Verse 8. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Now, I understand people don't like that, but there it is. And as soon as we start liking what God has ordained and what he created us for, then we start living in his will and under his blessings. In the garden, man was alone. God determined that it was not good for him to be alone. So in his infinite mercy and grace, God took from the side of the man and created a woman, the woman he made as a helper suitable for him. That's right there, right in the beginning of the scripture. Man's God-given role is to lead, and to lead as to protect and provide, not to dominate, but to protect and provide, while the woman's role then is obvious, to gladly follow, thus supporting the man in his role. The issues of leadership and submission were established by God at creation, and the church is to reflect the order he established. And to do otherwise, with the women of the church having authority over the men of the church, is to pervert God's creation order. And we do not do that. The vital importance, then, of this order was proven in the fall of man. That's the point of that second verse. Eve was deceived, Adam wasn't. The vital importance of this order was proved in the fall of man. For the moment man failed to lead and the woman went out on her own, she was deceived and fell into transgression. Now, as I said earlier, that the woman is to learn quietly in entire submission is not a result of the fall, but it is due to God's good creative order. So Paul is not saying women can't lead the church because the woman was the first to fall, but he's saying, look what happened when God's creative order was defied and the woman led and the man followed. Look what happened. It's been a mess ever since. The outcome is sin. When women lead the church and men follow, the outcome is disorder. You might say, I went to a church where there was a female pastor. Well, why did you do that? I went to a church that went to a church where there was a female pastor, and everything seemed mighty fine. I don't care what it seemed like. What does God say about it? Isn't that the issue? In that situation, God, in his creation order, is maligned. And he's not glorified in it. It isn't that the woman is more responsible for the fall than the man, but the issue is that both stepped out of God's ordained order. That's when she was deceived. The fact that Adam was not deceived shows that indeed he should have been leading Eve as ordained by God, which in my mind makes Adam the more culpable. For not being deceived, he jumped headlong into sin by following Eve, submitting to her lead, and for this reason, I believe the scripture says that sin entered the world through one man. Adam bears the blame. The order of creation and the fall that came as a result of denying that order proves that the men are to lead while the women are to quietly learn and with entire submission, never exercising authoritative teaching of the word over the man. Letter C. In worship of God, for his created order, and in recognition that by that order God intends for his daughters to be protected and provided for, the women of the church submit to the male leadership of the church, never seeking to malign God's order, but always exalting Christ through orderly worship, which reflects God's creative order. And finally, the mystery verse, verse 15. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. To encourage us, the Bible Knowledge Commentary says, this is one of the most difficult verses in the New Testament to interpret. Douglas Moo wrote, he refers to this verse as notoriously difficult. And Ralph Earle writes saying that this verse is obviously difficult to explain. So it's difficult, difficult, and difficult. And now, in fear and trembling, I shall try to explain. Pray for me, brothers. Lord, have mercy on my soul. But women shall be preserved, or some translations have it actually more properly translated, some women shall be saved through the bearing of children. Obviously, by the preponderance of the entirety of Scripture, this cannot mean that women will be saved from sin to everlasting life by the bearing of children. Obviously. That's abundantly clear to us. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. According to his grace. Amen. Are we saved by works? No. If we're saved by childbearing, then that would be a work. No, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. So the idea that a woman is saved to everlasting life through childbearing, that idea is out the door, and thanks to God for that. For if people were saved by having children, then all men would be lost. Does this mean that through Eve, the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ would be born, therefore women will be saved from the stigma of original sin by bearing children? The Christ child will come through women bearing children. To me, that seems actually rather bizarre and a rather disheveled interpretation of the Scripture, yet some teach it. I don't see that as the meaning of the text at all. It's true that through women bearing children, starting with Eve, that Christ was born into the world. That's true, but that's not what this verse seems to be talking about. Try to put that into context, and it doesn't work at all. Does this mean that women will be saved from the pains of childbearing, which some teach, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint? Well, women, you tell me. You who have had children, have you been spared the pain of giving birth? No reply. You're afraid to say anything. You want to learn quietly. I know. Well, if the answer is no, well, that either means that this verse is not teaching that or that you have not continued on in faith. I'm not sure which one. I'm sure it must be the former that's the issue, that this verse is not teaching that a woman will be spared the pains of childbearing if she continues on in faith. Well, skipping over the first half of the verse, we are sure of this. Again, as we look to the whole of Scripture, both men and women are saved as they continue in faith in Christ, which results in love and sanctity with self-restraint. We know that as one believes in Christ and continues in the faith, that agape love and sanctification follows. So the second half is no problem. But what is this strange phrase that is peculiar to women? But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children. Okay, let's step back. Take a deep breath. The broader context has been about order in the church, with men and women giving themselves to their specific and unique God-ordained roles in the life of the church, with the men leading in prayer, lifting up holy hands, and as we're going to learn, with the qualified men serving as overseers, teachers, and deacons. And then also in our present text, with women filling their proper role by adorning themselves with the good works of God and by being quiet learners, entirely submissive. So how does the phrase, women being preserved through the bearing of children, fit the context? And I do think that when Paul wrote this, as the Spirit gave him the words and he wrote it to the church, I think they had an understanding of it. I don't think it was some difficult thing for them to write, although Peter says some of Paul's writings were difficult to understand. I think it is this simple. Of those unique qualities that make women so wonderfully different, it is their ability to bear children that is at the pinnacle. Whether they bear children or not, the fact that they're a woman and women bear children makes women quite unique. Would you agree? In other words, women are to worship Christ by being women. Worshiping Christ by fulfilling their unique role as women in ways that only women can and are called to. To say, but women shall be preserved or saved through childbearing, is to say women will be safely preserved by God himself as they give themselves to that which he calls women to. They'll be preserved by being a woman and giving themselves to the role of a woman as they continue on in faith and love and sanctity. Alexander Strock comments, Paul encourages women to find safety from satanic deception and to seek fulfillment in their primary calling of mother, wife, and homemaker. Douglas Moo writes, affirming this idea by saying that this 15th verse designates the circumstances in which Christian women will experience their salvation in maintaining as priorities those key roles that Paul, in keeping with the scripture elsewhere, highlights, being faithful, helpful wives, raising children to love and reverence God. Paul reaffirms the biblical model of the Christian woman adorned with the good works rather than outward seductive trappings, but the good works of learning quietly and submissively, refraining from taking positions of authority over men, giving attention to those roles to which God has especially called women. And the Bible Knowledge Commentary states, a woman will find her greatest satisfaction and meaning in life not in seeking the male role. You know, the desire for a woman to rule over the male is a result of the fall. And men ruling harshly over women is a result of the fall. Thanks be to God in Christ, we can be restored. Amen? But a woman will find her greatest satisfaction and meaning in life not seeking the male role. So I think a woman has to understand, as men need to understand, but a woman has to understand the reason that so many women want to take up the male role is because of the fall. That tension is there. So when they have that desire to take up the male role, they need to say, wait a minute, the reason I sense this, the reason I have this temptation is because of the fall, and I must deny it. Okay, I'll try to get through the commentary here. A woman will find her greatest satisfaction and meaning in life, not seeking the male role, but in fulfilling God's desire for her with all faith, love, and holiness with propriety. So let there be no confusion. Let the men worship as men, and let the women worship as women in the order God ordained from the beginning. Let what God established at the beginning of time be modeled in the present day church. Let the men fulfill their proper role as God uniquely ordained for them, and let the women fulfill their proper role as God uniquely ordained for them. They are equal, but they are different. And by this, then, will model the relationship Christ has with his church and model that for the world. In this, the church will lift up holy and acceptable worship to her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, and anything less will most certainly lift up less worship, if any worship at all. It is a gift of God to be a woman, to have babies, to keep a home, to raise godly offspring, to share in the life of the church as one who learns quietly with entire submission. And as I consider the women of this congregation and all the babies that are being born and your hearts, your kind spirit, and the many homes that are advancing in Christ, all I can say to the women here is keep up the good work, ladies. Your claim to godliness is real and commendable. Fulfill your God-ordained role as the church of the living God, as a member of the church of the living God, for that is true and commendable worship. And by that, this entire congregation is blessed of God and edified in Christ, even as Christ is exalted. Letter D. Those women in the church who comprehend the will of God for them in Christ Jesus gladly fulfill the particular role for which God created them. These find it their greatest joy to spend their days in glad worship of Him by giving themselves to that form of worship which is unique to women, being a woman of God, giving themselves to Christ, being satisfied and overjoyed to serve Him as was ordained from the beginning. Finally, then, as we consider the text before us, let us understand that the purity of the corporate worship of the church is dependent upon the godliness of the women in attendance, as well as the men in attendance. Let the men and the women of the church worship Christ in the orderliness that was ordained by God from the beginning, when each member of the body serves as they were created and designed to serve. Then will the body be most blessed and Christ most glorified. There is a unique blessing and means of worship which belongs only to a woman. Women, enjoy the special honor God has granted you as you continue in faith and love. May God bless the women of this congregation. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kind and merciful word. Lord, how we have all your things backwards. That which is positive, we look negative upon. That which is for our good, we think it's for our harm. We think, Lord, when you tell us how you've ordained for our life to be, that you're restricting us, you're unfair. But God, purify our hearts and minds. May we approach you and your word as you intend to see your great love for the church. And I pray for this congregation of believers, Lord, where you have made us overseers. Lord, that we will be a people who indeed are thrilled at the idea of fulfilling the role for which you have created us. Lord, that the men will be men and the women will be women, as you have definitely created us male and female. And Lord, that we will not allow the curse at the fall to affect this relationship that we have one with another. But having come to you, to Lord Jesus Christ, for the redemption of our soul, that you have made old things pass away and all things new, that, Lord, the relationships that men have with women will be restored to that which you intended from the beginning, and that men will not harshly rule over women, but they will be loving and kind and tender as Christ is with his church. And, Lord, then women won't want to rule over the men, but seeing that they are loved and cared for, that they will submit themselves joyfully, freely, as thinking women, as intelligent women, as women who love Christ and make a claim to godliness, that they will submit themselves to the male leadership, even as Christ submits, even as the church submits to Christ. Help us, Lord. We want to glorify you. It's in your name we pray, and we look to you, Lord, for all these things. Amen.